Well, good morning, everyone. I guess that's my cue. Welcome here today. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kevin, and I get to be the campus pastor for this amazing campus of North Langley Community Church. I just want to say welcome here. If this is your home church and you're here all the time, it's always great to see you and be a gathered church family together on Sundays. I love it. It's my favorite time of the week. If you're new or visiting or just checking out, maybe someone invited you or you're looking for a church home or exploring faith or what it means to follow Jesus, I'm really thankful that you're here today. And I pray that like when we do like music and announcements and preaching and we do all these things, like we're not trying to put together a production. We're not trying to we want to aim for excellence, but really we want to encounter Jesus together. And so I pray that no matter why you're here this morning, whatever got you through the doors, that you have an encounter with how much God loves you and cares about you today, and that you have a meaningful experience with Him today. Currently, we are in a lengthy sermon series in the book of Colossians, and we're just on week 3. And so today, in a few minutes, I'm going to be talking about kind of our text for today. But the last couple of weeks, John kicked off the series 2 weeks ago, and then last week, Ben was here. And we've been using our Willowbrook campus as kind of an example about what it means to kind of be rooted in Christ and to receive the good news, the gospel, and then to go out and to share and to be generous with sharing the good news about Jesus with other people. And we've been using our upcoming fourth campus. Currently, we're 3 campuses as a church, and we're about to launch our fourth campus in fall. And we've been kind of using Willowbrook as an object lesson or as an example of like how we share our faith and how it's not just about what happens inside these walls, that we're growing the kingdom of God together. And we've been talking about like we need to be praying for our Willowbrook campus, and we would actually love, like, here at Aldergrove, we would, like, the number that leadership has kind of come up, we would love for 50 people who currently call Aldergrove home to feel like they are on mission and excited and to go be a part of launching a new church, a new campus of North Langley in the Willowbrook area. So we're asking all of you to consider whether or not this might be your next faith adventure. And then actually today, Matthew Price is the lead pastor of all of our campuses, and he's actually made a little video that he's going to share with us right now about Willowbrook. So let's watch this video of Matthew.
Hey friends, I'm standing out in front of Jericho Ridge Community Church, which is our church's new fourth campus, the Willowbrook campus. I'm so excited for the journey that we've been on as a family, discerning whether we should move ahead with this campus. Thank you to all of you who have leaned in the discernment process. And some of you will know that a number of weeks ago, 88% of our church family voted in favor of moving ahead. So here we are. And I'm so excited about this location. We're in the heart of our city on 64th Avenue, and the opportunity for many new people to come to know Jesus is just so exciting. I'm thrilled that Pastor Ben and Pastor Eric are going to be leading this campus. And so what I'd love for you to do is to check it out. So join me on a bit of a tour of the facility. This is the auditorium where worship will happen on a Sunday, where midweek events can happen, youth group happens, and where we would host our Alpha course. Imagine this storage room converted into a commercial kitchen to make community meals for our Langley outreach team and for Alpha. Well, okay, friends, here's the fun part, talking about money. And actually, I get a little uncomfortable in a church setting talking about money, but I want you to know I really am excited about this fourth campus, and it takes finances to launch a campus. We are launching a $1 million ministry campaign, and I want to tell you a little bit about where that money's going. In the first $500,000, we're looking to install that commercial kitchen, to continue to support some of the Jericho Ridge missionaries. We're hoping to put new signage all over the building and to install some tech upgrades. And the second $500,000, we would love to put towards the mortgage. So North Langley, would you consider giving a special financial gift towards the launch of this fourth campus? There's gonna be a message that is sent out to our church family with more information on how to give. But I really want to thank you. Thank you for your generosity, the prayers, all the ways in which you are so supportive of what God is doing here. I love you. God bless.
And so I know that like when we do something like this, it can be a lot awkward or uncomfortable. And some of you might be thinking, well, that's not going to be my home church. Like, why would I donate or support or be involved in that? And I just want to tell you a quick story. It's a story of us here at Aldergrove. When we merged with Bethel, North Langley took out a $1 million mortgage to upgrade this facility before we had a congregation. Like, we had no services. We didn't exist as a congregation. And our church supported us by spending $1 million to get this facility ready so that we could do church here, that we could do life and family together here. And even before that, like years and years ago, North Langley raised $200,000 towards this campus before we had any idea where or who or what that would look like. And so when we started, we had about $200,000 in startup costs that was completely covered, like before we had a congregation, and we had a mortgage of $1 million before we had a congregation. And after all that, someone from Walnut Grove, an anonymous donor, actually paid our mortgage off for us. And so, like, we have received so much generosity in giving us every opportunity to put our best foot forward and to be focused on ministry and growing the kingdom of God right here in Aldergrove. And now I feel like it's our opportunity to kind of, like, we've received generously. Now we get to be generous and help the next campus, the next congregation of Willowbrook, experience that as well. Like, it's awesome. And so I'm really excited that we get to be part of a growing and multiplying church. Like, that's amazing. A lot of churches, like, would do anything to be growing and multiplying. And so I'm really thankful for this church family and that we get to be a part of it. And so I do hope that you prayerfully consider being a part of the Willowbrook campus, whether it's giving financially or praying or inviting people to check it out or maybe even going yourself. Okay, that's all of Willowbrook, okay? I'm not going to talk about Willowbrook anymore today. We actually have a sermon that is about today out of the book of Colossians. It's an amazing text, and shockingly, there's no Willowbrook application to it. So today we're going to be kind of diving into our third section in Colossians. And Paul is writing this letter to a church that he's never been to. He doesn't know this church. But he wants to communicate some really important truth about what it means to be alive in Christ. The book of Colossians is actually all about how we are most truly alive. We are most authentically human when we are connected to Jesus. And what we're going to talk about today is actually foundational. It's like one of the pillars to what it means to follow Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at the first half of a poem. And it's a poem about Jesus, and it's sometimes called the Messiah poem. And I'm not going to look too closely at kind of like what makes it a poem and like the literary structure formation. But we're going to start something today, and then next week, Pastor John is preaching, and he's going to kind of look at the second half of this poem. But what we're starting with today is kind of the foundation. It's what Paul wants us to know, what he wanted the church, the Colossians to know as the foundation. Because foundation is key. It's kind of like the first big ball in the snowman, like the base, like that's the one that you have to get really strong and big. It's like pouring the foundation of a home. It's like if you don't get your foundation right, nothing, like it's all going to be wonky after that. It's not going to quite hold up properly. It's like the pilot episode to a new TV series. It's like if that's good, you'll stick around, but if not, you're out. So what is kind of Paul wanting to build our faith, our understanding of Jesus on? Well, let's read today from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 15. This is what Paul says. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes I think about following Jesus, and I think about like what it means to be a Christian, a Jesus follower, what it means to do church and faith together. And sometimes I wonder, like, are we getting it right, right? Like, have we figured this out at all? Because when I look around the world and I know people of different parts of the world or have different experiences of what it means to follow Jesus, like, sometimes people have a very different picture or understanding of who Jesus is than I do. And I think, well, maybe who's right or who's wrong? Or, like, do we all get to create our own personalized version of Jesus? Like, do we get to be like, okay, here's God, and I like this about God, but not this, right? Like, do you guys remember 1980s? Anyone here remember the 80s? Yeah, Depeche Mode had a great song called Your Own Personal Jesus. I like the Johnny Cash version better, like Reach Out and Touch Faith, right? Or I've seen in my own life people kind of weaponize Jesus and use him for whether it's political or economic or even social means to get their agenda through, like even churches. Lately, I've been reading this great book, and I'm not even through it, so I can't even like fully endorse it. I'm just telling you I read it. It's called Holy Hurt by Hillary McBride. Some of you might know her. She's from around here. And she's talking about how like religious institutions like churches can sometimes be really harmful. And in church, we've likely a number of people have experienced pain or hurt from narcissistic leaders or institutions that were concerned about power or wealth, or maybe even great leaders in the church who have made mistakes and caused harm or hurt. Like, I think too many of us have experienced that. And sometimes then use religion or the Bible to justify it or excuse away pain that we've caused. Like, how can so many different people claim to know Jesus when our experience of Jesus looks so different across the board? I think sometimes we're tempted to make Jesus in our own image. And I want Jesus to look like me, and I kind of want Jesus to care about the things that I care about and to be angry about the things that I'm angry about. And I was thinking that if my version of Jesus always looks like me, maybe I'm making some mistakes. Maybe I'm in a dangerous place if Jesus isn't challenging me on a regular basis. Many of you have seen the movie Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby. Like, we've heard this before where he's praying at the dinner table and he says, my version of Jesus that I like best is the baby Jesus. I like to pray to the 8-pound, 7-ounce baby Jesus. That's the one I like. And his friend Cal is like, yeah, but I like Jesus and I like to think of him in a tuxedo t-shirt where he's like cool and formal but also ready to party, right? And it's like we kind of all have our own idea of what we want Jesus to look like. We imagine Jesus, I think, sometimes kind of like a soundboard. And just so you know, that's a soundboard. There's dials and knobs. And just so you guys know, we always have amazing tech people here up in that booth on Sundays that work so hard. And like, yeah, those things are a little bit complicated. And when things go wrong, everyone turns around and looks at them. Just if you are involved in sound or media here, just thank you so much. That's not my point at all. My point is that a soundboard has faders and knobs, and you can make adjustments, and you can turn things up and turn things down. And sometimes we might be like, well, I want my Jesus to be more forgiving, so I'm going to turn up the part of Jesus that forgives me, but I also am really mad at those people over there that are doing something really bad, so I'm going to turn up God's wrath for them, but his grace for me. And we kind of like turn the dials on how we kind of interpret or understand God or Jesus, and we create this mix of what we wish God was like. Turn this up, turn that down, I don't like this part. I don't like the law and following rules. That's really hard, so we're going to turn that part down. And Jesus' grace and forgiveness and just his love, like, that sounds awesome. We're going to turn that way up. And in no time, we can actually have a picture of Jesus that looks a lot like us. So I think our verse today is actually going to talk against that. A few months ago, I can't even remember what sermon it was, I brought up kind of these theological terms that are kind of polar opposites but also go together. It's that Jesus is both transcendent and immanent. So let me just kind of unpack this really quick. Transcendence refers to God's holiness, like his power, his eternal qualities that are so far above us, that he exists outside of time and space, that he is above creation and humanity, and that our brains can barely even fathom who he is. That's how big and powerful and transcendent God is. But his imminence refers to his nearness, his closeness, that he loves us like a father holding his son, or like a mother hen protecting her chicks. God is both transcendent, but he is also imminent. And I feel like, at least in my life, I've need to wrestle with that space where God is so big that I shouldn't even be able to approach him. But he is also so close that there's no chance I could escape him, right? Like, how amazing it is that God is both transcendent and imminent. And so in today's text, it's actually looking at both of these qualities of God, that he is big and powerful, that he is not tame, that he is above thrones and powers and governments and rulers and nations, that we can't mold him into whatever image we wish he was. We don't get to just turn up the parts we like and turn down the parts we don't like, because he is above us. He is transcendent. But he is also imminent. He is so close. And our verse today talks about him holding the cosmos together, about how all things are held together by Jesus. And for me, it's a good reminder that I am something, and that God is holding me together, that he is intimate and personal, and he's close to me, that powerful, transcendent God also knows my name, right? Like, how amazing is it? So today we're going to kind of explore both sides of Jesus, his transcendence and his imminence. Okay, let's go through this kind of verse by verse. It's only three verses. So verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, when we look at Jesus or hear about his life or his teaching and we read about him in the Bible, we actually get to stare into the very image of God himself. Like, Jesus' words are the words of God. He is the invisible ruler over all creation. And when I think about God's transcendence, I love to think about the story in the Old Testament of Moses, where Moses was on a mountain and he asked to see God's glory. And God says, I will show you my glory, but you can't handle it. You actually need to go hide in this rock, and I'm going to cover your eyes with my hand. And as I pass by, you can't look at my front. You can look a little bit at the back of me, but even just a part. And God passes by, and Moses gets just a small glimpse of the glory, the transcendence, the beauty, the power, the majesty of God. And it says that at the end of this story, that after this happened, Moses just spent 40 days processing it and taking it all in. He just was like, what just happened? And for over a month, he just sat there contemplating God's beauty, his glory, his transcendence. And when Moses came down, people couldn't even look at him because his face just was radiating the glory of God, and it was literally shining. Like, this is the glory of Jesus, the image and perfect representation of God himself. That's who we read about in Jesus. That's who we hear about in the Bible, God himself. And we don't get to form this kind of God into our own image. Like, he is before us and above us and after us. We don't change God to look more like us. We don't get to slide those dials or turn those faders to conform him into the image he wants. His transcendence is not tame. It is not domesticated. He submits to nothing and to no one. That is how powerful the God is that we serve. Paul is telling us that this is actually really foundational to our faith, that one of the most important truths about being alive in Christ, about finding our full humanity in him, is knowing that the full character of God is embodied in the person of Jesus. And here, Paul uses the term firstborn, and just so we know that's an Old Testament title. It's actually a royal status. It's when he says he's the firstborn over all creation. Paul is saying that Jesus is supreme, that he is king over creation, that he rules it. And it's actually less about a chronological timeline, about like Jesus being around before creation, which he was. But this title specifically is referring to his holiness and his supremacy, his transcendence as the true creator over all creation. And he's saying, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to see God? Look at Jesus. He is the representation of God. He is before all things. Verse 16 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, through Jesus, and for him, for Jesus. I love this. I actually love to like just think about this sometimes, like that all reality, right? Like everything from galaxies to atoms, like ecosystems, like even the idea of laughter was created by Jesus, like silence and silliness and science and exploration. Like these things were all created. Jesus is the author of all of these things. He is beyond anything we can experience or even imagine. N.T. Wright says that it's remarkable to think about the natural world. He says it was his idea, it was Jesus' idea, his workmanship. It is beautiful, powerful, and sweet because Jesus made it like that. When the lavish and generous beauty of the world makes you catch your breath, remember, it is like that because of Jesus. It's important to Paul that his readers, that we know that Jesus is above all and before all because he is the author and creator and sustainer of all creation, of everything. The conclusion is that Christ is supreme. He is transcendent. There is no equal to God. It's him. It's just him. And sometimes it's good for me to be reminded that Christ is bigger than my understanding of him. Christ is bigger than this church or even our statement of faith. Like, God is so much bigger than we can understand. He exists outside of this moment of time and space. How could I ever try and mold that God into my image? Like, sometimes I actually get freaked out on Sunday mornings because I like, when God's transcendence hits me sometimes, I think, who am I to stand up on stage and tell you the ways and the mind of God, right? Like, I'm still figuring this out, friends. Like, we're on this journey of discovering who God is. And like Moses, like, sometimes it's like, do we just need to think about God and be in wonder and awe? To approach him with fear and trembling. Now, all this is true. All this is true about God. But I love this next verse. Verse 17 says, he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. This verse actually hit me really hard in the last couple of weeks. I actually had an emotional experience with this verse. That Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, God himself, creator and sustainer of all things, over time and space and rulers and authorities and governments, even death itself. He's God over all of that, is also holding me together. He is so close and he is near with me. He is imminent. He has come close and holds not just all things, but Kevin. I am something. I am part of his creation that he holds together. God himself is holding me. Like, what might it look like for us to spend time contemplating and resting and find our identity in knowing that God is with us, that he is close? What would that do to our minds, our souls, even our bodies, to be remembered that God is holding us, his healing, loving, powerful, sustaining embrace of Jesus wants to hold you. You are being held by Jesus, God himself. Recently, I was talking with my counselor, and he led me in kind of a contemplative prayer exercise. And I'm a pastor. I kind of do this church thing all the time. But like sometimes when someone's like, Kevin, let's do a contemplative prayer exercise, I'm like, oh, it sounds weird. Maybe I don't want to do that, right? But I trust him, so I went for it. And he reminded me that for centuries, that people have connected with the living God through contemplation, through stillness, through meditating on words and scripture that reflect who God is. He said that people take moments and breathe and give space for God to speak to them. And so he kind of led me through and he had me breathe a certain way and he invited me to think about things that I know are true about God because they're in the scriptures, right? So I was thinking about God's forgiveness and his love and his majesty and his nearness. I was thinking about his transcendence and his imminence and how he approaches people who are frail or broken or in need. And to be honest, this part was kind of weird because as I was thinking about God, and we were just kind of silently praying and meditating on some of these truths from scriptures, I couldn't stop thinking about hugs, right? I told Matthew that, and so that's why he mentioned that earlier. But I couldn't stop thinking about hugs, and I was remembering very specific times in my life where I've just been in a really special hug, whether it's with my wife or my kids or a friend or when I was a child. And I was just thinking about hugs for quite a long time and how, for me anyway, hugs from good people that I feel safe with have often made me feel really safe and accepted and helped fill my cup even, just having a hug. And so this kind of went on in my counselor's office, and when we started talking again, he said, I told him I was thinking about hugs, and he said, oh, that's really cool, because he said, while we were praying, I had a very particular image from the parable of the prodigal son, from the story of the prodigal son. And he said, if you don't know the story of the prodigal son, it's a story that Jesus told to tell us how much God loves us. Right? That's what the story is about. And it's a story where a son makes all kinds of mistakes and he shames his father and abandons his father and family and runs away with a whole bunch of money, and he spends a lot of time away from his family, away from his father. But after some time, the son comes home. And when the son comes home to the father has every right to be angry and to be mad, and to be honest, that father, you think, well, you got to teach that kid a lesson, right? Like, you need to use your strong arms to teach him a lesson. You need to teach some wisdom and sensibility. But in the story that Jesus tells, where the father represents God, the father just runs to his son, and uses his strong, transcendent arms to hold him. And just holds him in an intimate and imminent embrace, where the son is protected and accepted and welcomed and loved and brought back into the family. And this is a picture of you and me being held by the transcendent arms of Jesus, by our Father, an all-powerful God, but all-loving God at the same time. Transcendent and imminent. I am held by the arms of Jesus. All things, including me, including you, including our problems, are held together in the hands of Jesus. You are held by the living God this morning. I want to ask you, like, for real, do you need to be held today? Like, what would that be like to give parts of your life that you would love to put in the powerful hands of Jesus for him to hold? What would it mean to your heart, your mind, your body for you to experience an embrace from your loving Father? That you are loved and accepted and welcomed, and that he's holding you together, whatever circumstances you have going on. If you've forgotten how much Jesus loves you, if you've forgotten how much he wants to just hold you, I want us to be reminded of that today. So I was thinking about hugs a lot this week. And I was like, I decided to ask ChatGPT. ChatGPT is AI, if you don't know. And so I just kind of typed it into ChatGPT, and I was like, tell me about hugs. How long should a hug be, ChatGPT? And this is what it told me. It said that the optimal length for a hug is between 5 and 10 seconds. And that hugs lasting between 5 and 10 seconds, rated as the most pleasant and emotionally meaningful type of hugs that we can give or receive when shared between people in a close relationship. ChatGPT went on to say that sometimes short hugs can often feel abrupt and cold. That medium hugs in these kind of 5 to 10 seconds are ideal for emotional bonding and comfort and releasing all the chemicals in our brain that make us feel safe and loved. And long hugs, like we're talking 20 seconds, can be really comforting when you're in emotional context. That it might feel awkward in casual settings like the church foyer. But if you are hugging a close friend or family member who is in crisis, a 20-second hug can be very appropriate. So it's said to aim for hugs around 6 to 10 seconds long, and if you're just in the church foyer and you're greeting someone, maybe 2 seconds is good. And this is something else that ChatGPT said that I feel is appropriate. It said, consent matters with hugs. Like, we don't want to be that person at church that goes around being like, free hugs and hugging everyone. That hugs actually can feel very intrusive and uncomfortable if they're forced on us. That actually some people have experienced trauma and abuse and hurt. And so maybe someone just doesn't like being touched. And so we don't force hugs on people, but we can offer and to people that we feel close and connected with. Now, it's going to be a little bit weird if after church today, if we all just start hugging one another. It could get weird, but maybe a few more hugs than usual, right? Like, maybe your spouse or a close friend or someone from your life group, maybe you're going through something and you actually do feel like you just want to be held for a second. Like, that's actually a good thing. And hopefully you have safe people in your life, maybe even here today, that you could ask for a hug. Or maybe you know someone in your life is going through something really hard and you just want to ask them. And they can say no. It's important that you actually can say no. But maybe you just offer someone a hug and be like, hey, how you doing? Like, I know it's tough right now. Could I give you a hug? Maybe it's for someone else, maybe it's for you. But I do believe that a hug can be a very physical, tangible expression of the imminence and the love that Jesus has for you and I. I've loved this week's passage, that we are held in the powerful arms of Jesus. A Franciscan order writes this about the transcendence and immanence of God. It says, transcendence and immanence are really one and the same. The transcendent and immanent nature of God meet in the mysterious revelation that Christ is both God and man. It is paradoxically Christ himself, both fully divine and fully human, who unites transcendent divinity and the immanent humanity. God is both transcendent and immanent. I love this. And do you remember how awesome it is when you're a kid and you get home late at night and you pretend to be asleep in the back of the car and mom or dad or someone carries you in? Or maybe you've been the parent in that setting where it's like, you know your kid's awake, but they're pretending to be asleep. I remember very specifically, he's not here today, so I'll say Liam, my younger son. I remember he was, I want to say 5 or 6, and we pulled into the driveway and it was dark and it was late one night, and I opened up the back door to get him out, and he was pretending to be asleep. And I knew he was pretending because you don't normally giggle and like squeeze your eyes so tight when you're actually asleep. But I remember like that was like an invitation for me to hold him. Right? And I just remember like scooping him up and walking him up the stairs and laying him down in his room. And he just wanted to be held by his dad. And it's really a special memory for me. And I feel like sometimes we get to be the one that scoops up and holds. And sometimes we just get to be held. And so even though Liam, at let's say 6 years old, was fully capable of walking up the stairs and he was fully capable of getting out of the car himself and putting him to bed, he just wanted his dad to hold him. And his dad really wanted to hold him. You can be held in the loving arms of your father today. The church has practiced something called spiritual disciplines for centuries. And I just want to make a quick note of this book. Many of you probably have it, Richard J. Foster, Celebration of Discipline. This is kind of a classic in Christian literature, and if you have never read it, I would encourage you to check it out. There's lots of different copies and versions, and it's been really great in how to practice disciplines in a way that puts you in a posture to be held. Sometimes you're like scrambling and wiggling and doing this, and it's really hard to be held. So spiritual disciplines are one way that have been really helpful for me to feel held by Jesus. In this book, he explains how things like worship and fasting and confession and simplicity and prayer and scripture and silence and all these things can help transform us to feel that loving embrace of Jesus in our lives. Like I said, it's a classic. You can pick it up. Maybe you need something more tangible. Maybe you just do need a hug today. I hope someone here, you feel comfortable asking for a hug. Or maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to utilize the prayer team today. The prayer team is always available after the service up here at the front and throughout the service in the prayer room. Using the prayer team is great, but I actually want to encourage you and remind you that more of us in here know how to pray than the three people on the prayer team this morning. And so maybe you came with someone that you would feel more comfortable praying with. And maybe you wanted to ask a friend or a family member or someone from a life group or someone that you know to pray with you this morning. I would love it if during our closing song today and after the service, if you were just kind of praying in your pews for one another and maybe giving a hug or holding one another in a way to represent the imminence and the closeness of Jesus. So maybe you're going to pray today. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as well. And I want to remind us that Jesus wants to hold us. His arms are outstretched. He's strong enough to carry you in from the car, to carry you through whatever it is that you're going through when you're too exhausted or too tired or too scared even to move. Now, I'm probably not going to get this last point as clear as I want, so try and track with me. But I do think that today's passage is about two things. It's about God's transcendence, his all-powerful, all-knowing, existing outside of time and space creator that we don't get to boss around, that he is above catering to our whims and wishes and how we wish God was. So in that respect, we need to remember the holiness of God, the transcendence of God, that in this respect, he is not our own personal Jesus, that we just get to turn up a little bit and turn down the parts that we don't like. But Jesus is also so close to you right now. He wants to hold you, and in that way, he is very personal. He is very close. He is very imminent. He is not the personal Jesus that we use like a magic genie, but he is the personal Jesus in that he knows your name and he cares intimately about whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in. He's incredibly personal and wants to hold you like a parent holding their child and to whisper into your ear that it's going to be okay, that you are loved and you are safe and you are accepted. Jesus conquered sin and death and the grave and wants to give us new life, new hope-filled life. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And I want to close today with this quote from N.T. Wright, talking about this passage in Colossians that we started today and John will finish next week. He says, "It's worth then going quite slowly through the poem and pondering the depths of meaning that are to be found in it. Christianity isn't simply about a particular way of being religious. It isn't about a particular system for how to be saved here or hereafter. It isn't simply a different way of holiness. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. And this poem, one of the very earliest Christian poems ever written, is as good a place to start exploring it as any. This is what the Colossians needed to know, and what we today need to rediscover it." Amen. Let's worship together.